Please open your Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, as we will read from Matthew chapter 2, the verses 1 through 15. And after that, we'll confess our faith, and then after that, let us sing from Psalter Selection 311, all the stanzas, after we have heard Scripture and the Apostles' Creed. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. So far then, the reading of God's holy word. The text is to be found in the first two verses of this particular chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So far then, the reading of God's word and also the reading of our text. Let us now confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and let us say in our hearts, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe on Holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Matthew is interesting in many ways, obviously. But it's interesting also in the sense of that it gives us several occasions of speaking about the wise and the foolish. You have, for instance, in chapter 7, speaking there about the wise builder and the foolish builder. The wise builder built his house on rocks, but the foolish one on sand. And then in chapter 25 of Matthew, it speaks of the five wise and the five foolish virgins as they are called to await the return of the bridegroom. Well, also in our text passage, we have a record of some wise men. And of course, in contrast to the wise are those who are foolish. And they stand in, they clash, they stand in total contrast to each other. You're either wise or you are foolish. And that is also how it is with us today, even. And I trust that we know something about the wisdom that God can give to us. If we feel that we are not yet there, God gives us the wisdom. Well, let us then consider what the wise and the foolish are all about. One of the things that I must say is that the word foolish is a word used in Scripture, particularly in Matthew, that is not very complimentary. And it's the word moron. Now, our young people will know that you would not want to be called a moron by anyone. Well, that is how the Bible describes a foolish person, a moron. This hour, I want to concentrate particularly on what it means to be wise. And then, not just to be wise in a general way, in a worldly type of way, but wise in a spiritual way. And it's important for us, you and me, to know how to become wise spiritually. And so, we're going to look at these wise men that we have read of already in our text passage. So, let us then consider the Word of God and also the words of our text by the following theme and points. The Lord Jesus is wisely visited by some men from the East. We'll consider wise individuals, wise inquiry, and wise intentions. Now, congregation, our text passage here introduces us to some wise individuals. We don't know very much about them. Perhaps we wish that we would know more, but what the Bible tells us is really enough already. The Bible simply calls them wise men, magoi, as it is in the Greek, and which means that they were known for their wisdom. They were known for the wisdom. Now, since we're told that they were had great knowledge about the stars, and that they could read the positions of the stars and trace the courses in the night sky, it can be safely assumed that they were some sort of astronomers and scientists of the age. And they could have been rulers too, yes, that's what Paul says. But nevertheless, I do think that they were wise in terms of being astrologers and scientists particularly. We don't know how many of these wise men there were at this particular time, but because they presented three different types of gifts gold, frankincense, and myrrh, most speak of, they must be three wise men. But they could have been two, they could have been five or six or more. Who knows? Nevertheless, we also know that they were from the east. And that could really be anywhere east from the land of Palestine. Because you see, the east is spread in relation to Jerusalem. They could have been from Syria, they could have been from Arabia, they could have been from Mesopotamia. For that matter, they could have been from China. We have to understand, however, that these men did not come from Israel, but they came from beyond the borders of Israel, from the east, which for our purpose and our understanding can basically mean they were from the world. They were from the world. Now, these wise men had been stargazing, and to their great surprise, they discovered something phenomenal in the skies. A very extraordinary star. Now, John Calvin, he suggests that this most likely resembled a comet of some sort. But it was, at the same time, a very unusual comet because it was a star that traveled and that appeared and disappeared. It was a star that swept across the sky at one moment and at another moment that it could stand still and sort of hang in suspended midair. A very highly unusual kind of star or comet. It was therefore a very extraordinary star, and it attracted the attention of these wise men, so much that they were convinced that this particular star had a very special meaning for them. The wisdom had taught them, you see, that this phenomenon should therefore not be ignored, and that it had a special significance for them. Even some religious, and I quote this, put this in quotation marks because it's in a wide term, even some religious significance for them. How? They did not quite know as yet. Now, I've called them wise men on the basis of what our text calls them, wise men. They were wise in a spiritual sense. Now, this might surprise you to hear that they were wise in a spiritual sense, because they lived beyond the borders of the nation of Israel. They lived somewhere out there in the heathen world. They were part of a Gentile race. Now, you would not expect to find any wise men in amongst the Gentile, heathen, worldly circles, would you? But you see, for God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. The grace of God could very well reach beyond the borders of Israel, even into dark places of this world. And this is still true even today as well. The Holy Spirit, you see, He can raise spiritually wise men and women, boys and girls, without the help of any outward means or methods, for that matter. God can do powerful things. There might not be a church in a particular area. For hundreds of miles, for that matter, there might not even be a Bible found anywhere for the people to read. But somehow the Word gets through and the Holy Spirit makes this person spiritually wise. You see, Jesus Christ has His people in the most hidden places of this world. And someday you and I, we will be amazed to see them coming from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and join the multitude of the saved to praise God the Savior. And I do believe, therefore, that these wise men from our text will also be present then. But what was it that made these men wise, you might ask? Was it their great learning? Was it their scientific, astronomic training, perhaps? No, not really. That's not really what made them wise. Many great and many learned people are not necessarily spiritually wise, you see. Even many people with much Bible knowledge and with great doctrinal learning might still not be spiritually wise. We know the example, of course, of the scribes and the Pharisees in the Bible. They had great Bible knowledge, great doctrinal knowledge as well. And they were daily busy teaching their doctrine to their students as well. But most of them were not spiritually wise at all. The same could be said to any of us listening here this hour. You know much about your Bible. You're an authority on doctrine. You might still not be spiritually wise. You have much head knowledge, but there's little or no heart knowledge, you see. You might still be a fool in the heart. Now, I pray that this is not the case with anyone here, but the possibility is there, isn't it? What was it then that made these men spiritually wise? Well, the Holy Spirit, you see, the Holy Spirit put light in their head and He put grace in their heart. How do we know this? Well, there are several telltale evidences of this. Because as they were busy doing their everyday work, they watched what was going on around them and what was going on particularly in the universe above them. They detected an extraordinary star, and then they drew the conclusion that God had something to do with this particular phenomenon. Their minds were therefore directed Godwards. That's an important point. Their minds were directed Godward. And that is being spiritually wise, you see. You see, our minds are triggered by many things that happen around us, naturally. But if everything is always on the horizontal level, and we try to find natural explanations for everything that happens in this world, we have not yet begun to be spiritually wise. Some people, they are ready with all kinds of natural explanations for everything that happens. Speak about an earthquake, oh, there's a natural explanation for that, or a tornado, or seasons of drought, or seasons of rain, or seasons of very cold weather. We've heard it as well. So much for global warming, by the way. But they all have a explanation, a natural explanation for it, nevertheless. The minds never go beyond that. They never ask God if God has anything to say about any of this. If God has anything to do with any of this. Their minds are never God-directed, you see. And that's not being spiritually wise. Psalm 10 and verse 4 speaks of this. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is not in none of his thoughts. But at the same time, those who are spiritually wise have their minds directed Godward. And in this sense, our dear people, the men of our text are spiritually wise. They're spiritually wise because their minds are directed towards God. Closely connected to this is that when they observed something that was rather unusual, it made them not only think about God, but it also made them wonder if God has perhaps or is perhaps busy telling them something. Now that's another evidence of being spiritually wise, you see. Now we know that God definitely speaks to us through His Word, this is the Bible. He speaks to us daily and whenever we open Scriptures. He speaks to us. He speaks to us about sin and about guilt and about forgiveness and about redemption and salvation through sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we know these themes very well. And these themes, they come to us by the precious truth of the Word of God. And it's good to know and to be well saturated in these truths, dear people. Because it is through the Word of God that we come to faith and to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so we are told in Romans 10, 17. But when we know the Word of God, and we know that God is speaking to us through the things that happen around us, then we become spiritually wise, you see. It is therefore spiritually wise for you and for me to ask, what is God telling us through this or that event? It's very spiritually wise to ask that. And the men of our text here, they also ask that particular question. What is God telling us through this extraordinary star? And let me just make an application here, because I believe it is very important for you and me also to be spiritually wise and ask, well, what is God telling me through this illness? What is God telling me through this loss? What is God telling me through this dramatic rescue that I have just experienced? What is God telling me in respect to the turn of events? What is God telling us? It is spiritually wise, you see, to ask those kind of questions. When Jonah, for instance, was busy fleeing from God, boys and girls, you know the story. When he found himself on a ship in a storm at sea, he knew what God was telling him. He didn't have an open Bible in front of him, but he knew what God was telling him, and he confessed that to the sailors as well. The event, you see, and through the event that God says something. Jonah, in fact, would have been a moron had he neglected or had he ignored what was happening to him. When Paul was on a ship in a great storm at sea, which was about to destroy the ship, he knew that God was telling him something. In fact, he made this clear to the whole crew that was on the ship at that time, as you can read, for instance, in Acts chapter 27 and verse 23 and following. It is therefore spiritually wise, dear people, to discern God speaking not only through His Word, but also through the events that are happening around us or to us, especially when there are unusual events. Is God perhaps telling you something too by the things that are happening in your life, dear friend? Some unusual event perhaps in your life? Some tragic event perhaps? Or some happy events perhaps? Do you ever ask, what is God telling me with this? Or with that? When you ask that, that's being spiritually wise, you see. Or don't you think that God is ever telling you anything at all, no matter what happens in your life? If that is how you think, you're not being very wise at all. Not at all. Now, the men of our text, they were no fools. They were not morons in any way. They were very wise, spiritually wise, because they at least recognized that God was telling them something by what they had observed in the skies and what they have experienced. They were wise individuals. But not only were they wise individuals, but I must speak about that as well, there was a wise inquiry made by them. A wise inquiry. Listen to what their inquiry, their question was. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Now, some people are just naturally very inquisitive. As children, they were in the habit, or they are in the habit of eventually asking, why, Mommy? Why, Daddy? As adults, they grow up, they continue to ask questions, continuing to inform themselves by exploration and by discoveries. They want to have an answer to the why? Why is this? Why is that? Now, as such, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's very good. Nothing wrong with that. Parents should, in fact, encourage and stimulate questions in their children. But as you know, some questions are more important than other questions. The most important question of anyone is the question in regard to salvation and to spiritual life. The question that the crowd on the day of Pentecost, for instance, asked the disciples, men and brethren, what shall we do? Is one of the most important questions that we could possibly ask. The question that the Philippian jailer asked of the Apostle Paul, for instance, and Silas, who was there with him. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" It's again one of those most important questions, dear people. Well, it was wise inquiry on account of these wise men in our text. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? It proved, you see again, that they were spiritually wise. The Holy Spirit had laid it in their hearts to ask that particular question. You see, naturally, people don't ask such questions, do they? They might ask many questions, but not necessarily spiritually wise questions. Because, why so? Well, because our fallen nature, you see, by our fallen nature, we are not seekers of God. Even as the Apostle Paul says it, for instance, in Romans 3 and verse 11, "There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God." That's our natural state. We don't seek after God at all. But when we become spiritually wise, dear people, we begin to seek after God. We begin to ask for Him. Have you done so already? Where is He that has been born King of the Jews? Now, why was this such a spiritually wise inquiry? Well, I can think of at least two reasons. One, it asks where Jesus can be found. There are times, dear people, that I wished and prayed that people would ask that sort of question more often. Where can I find Jesus? Boys, girls, young people, have you already asked that question? Where can I find Jesus? Perhaps you have already asked many questions in your life. Where can I go to school? When can I quit school, perhaps? Where can I find a boyfriend? Where can I find a girlfriend? When can I leave home? Where can I find a job? And other questions like it. But this is the most important question. Where can I find the Lord Jesus Christ? And shouldn't that matter? And that's a matter of your salvation. Should that matter not be the most important question for you as well? Where can I find Jesus? I urge you, therefore, be spiritually wise and ask such questions that are of great importance. The men of our text, they gave and they had a wise inquiry. And the reason for it being wise was that they asked where Jesus could be found. The second reason for them being wise and having a wise inquiry is because they asked about Him in a biblical way. They inquired about He who has been born King of the Jews. Now, it is possible that they had some knowledge of the Bible, or parts of the Bible. Perhaps they had access to the book of Numbers, where in chapter 24, it speaks about a star and a scepter in connection with Israel. And yes, these books were readily available beyond the borders of Israel, these scrolls, you could say. Perhaps they had access to the book of Daniel, where in chapter 9 it speaks of an important prince appearing on the scene someday. Well, whatever the case might be, their inquiry was wise, it was knowledgeable, and it carried some biblical overtones. Where is He that has been born King of the Jews? Now, dear people, you may have many questions, even many religious questions. But when you have them, make sure that you ask them in a biblical way. Sometimes people ask questions that are not asked in a biblical way. For instance, the disciples of the Lord, remember? the disciples of the Lord once asked some question as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's not asking in a biblical way at all. That's asking in a very selfish way. The mother of the two disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ once asked the Lord Jesus if her two sons could sit on the right hand and on the left hand of the King in glory one day. The woman of Samaria, she once asked where people should worship, whether in Samaria or in Jerusalem. You see, some people once ask for the date, for instance, when the Lord is supposed to return. These were all religious questions, but they were not very wise. They were not very biblical questions, you see. And so we need to learn to make wise inquiries, biblical inquiries. And as you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to ask, Lord, how can I mature growing in you? Because that's biblical, you see. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord how you can possibly please Him in the ways that you should walk. And then you can refer to Psalm 1 already. How you should walk before the Lord. Or you could ask the Lord, Lord, how could I possibly honor you in my work, in my vocation, in my studies, in my daily doings? How can I honor you the most? Ask God that you may then also submit to His will and to His providence of God in your life. No matter what happens, ask Him, Lord, how can I do what is pleasing to your will? And of course, ask to be forgiven of your sins. That's very simple, isn't it? But ask to be forgiven of your sins. Now, those are just a few examples of what it means to ask biblically wise questions. And if you would like to know what to ask and how to ask, all you need to do is consult your Bible. Look it up, and you'll find the questions that need to be asked. And so consult your Bible. In it you will find plenty of instructions. And let this then also be a great encouragement to you as well. You have a hearing ear with the Lord God. On the basis of Psalm 81, we sing, "Open wide your mouth of longing." God says, "I will satisfy your needs." Or as the Lord Jesus Himself has encouraged you to ask, and it shall be given to you. So make wise biblical inquiries. The wise men in our text passage, they certainly did that. But now in the last place, let us also consider their wise intention. Listen again to what they said. "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." Now, dear people, this was a wise intention for these wise men. They came in order to worship the Lord Jesus. They did not come to make a name for themselves. They did not come to get something. In fact, it was the very opposite. They brought gifts. And you can read of that in verse 11 as well. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." They did not come to make any demands. No, but they came with only one intention. That was to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, again, is important. And this they did also, because we read this again here in our text, verse 11. "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him." Now, what does it mean to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, people? It means that you in the first place, you put honor on the Lord Jesus Christ and you adore Him. In the second place, it means to recognize and to confess Him as your Lord, as the Lord of heaven and earth. Now again, by way of application, have you learned to do that already? Have you learned to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in that way already, boys and girls, young people? Why is it that you have come to church this afternoon hour? Can I ask you that? Why is it that you've come here? I trust that you have come here in order to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this is your intention for coming to church, that is a wise intention. Wise. Because some people go to church to socialize. Some people go to church to be entertained. Some people go to church to soothe their conscience. Some people go to church for no other reason. Well, it's a custom. We do that. Dear people, those are all poor and best secondary reasons for coming to church. We are here, dear people, you and I, we are here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to honor Him and to adore Him and to recognize and to confess Him as Lord of lords and of King of kings. He is the great Savior of man. We worship Him because He has shown His love towards us. We worship Him, you see, because that is His desire that we do so. It is His desire that we worship Him. And so we do so in obedience to Him. After all, He showed great willingness to come down to this world, didn't He? Come down as a man, to take on the infirmities of a man, to suffer and to sacrifice Himself in the place of people like you and me. As the Apostle Paul says in such an eloquent way in Philippians, that He even obeyed the death, even the death of the cross. We worship Him, my dear fellow brother and sister in the Lord, because He came to seek and to save you and me while we were still lost. And if this is your first and foremost intention for coming to church, it's a wise intention. These wise men of our text passage, they certainly put the scribes and the Pharisees and other religious people to great shame. Those who knew it so well, they failed so miserably, didn't they? Let that not be said of any of us, you and me. Let us learn to be wise individuals, wise in a biblical sense. Let us learn to make wise inquiries, biblical inquiries. Let us learn to have wise intentions, intentions of biblically worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Let us learn, therefore, not to be morons, foolish. But let us learn to be wise, because it is only then that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have all the praise and we will enjoy Him forever in eternal life. Well, now we have heard something about the wise men this hour. They were spiritually wise in contrast to so many in this world who are spiritually foolish. Now the question again comes to you and to me. What are we? What are we? What must be said of us this hour? What must God say of us this hour? Have we become spiritually wise? I pray that that is the case for all of us, young and old, that we have become spiritually wise, and that what fills our inquiries are directed towards God, and what fills our intentions are directed to worshiping Him. Now, I must say that we are basically also from the East, so to speak, in relation to Israel. We too are people of this world. But that does not mean that there cannot be a living connection to the God of Israel. God has made that possible through the gospel messages that are proclaimed here on a regular basis. These wise men from the East, they proved it, that God can do powerful things. And their people, we don't have to be astronomers, we don't have to be scientists, we don't have to be great scholars of any sort for that matter, but we need to be spiritually wise. And this can only come through a faith connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. You've got to be a fool to ignore this. Therefore, dear people, ask the help of the Holy Spirit to establish such a faith connection with Jesus Christ, and then to strengthen such a faith connection to Him, and you will have that great benefit of being spiritually wise. By God's grace, you cannot go wrong. Now, you may ask, well, isn't there more to be said about these wise men? Yes. And I would like to preach once more on this matter of the wise men, their visit to the Lord Jesus, and the aftermath as well. The Lord willing, the next time, if the Lord allows me to be here again, I hope to do so. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.